Opportunity to gather here. We thank you for your word and the truth therein. And I pray that you grant me the grace to preach it and show it to those here and tuned in so that they can be edified and built up in the faith and encouraged in the word and come away with some knowledge of the truth. And be willing at any time to distribute that to anyone that would have an open ear and heart to the truth of your word. We give you thanks and praise for the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. We've been going over, I gave it a title as the surety of your salvation. We've hit on some other things that kind of would break away from that particular title. But that's really the core and focus of what we want to cover is the surety of our salvation. Now, if you would, let's start off in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Very profound verse. Really eye-opening. I mean, to understand that once we place our faith in Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I have shown in the past that when you talk about the promises that God made, there are those that were promises concerning this earth. They were made to the seed of Abraham, and it was pertaining to an inheritance upon this earth. However, when you get to Paul's writings, his is concerning a heavenly inheritance, an inheritance in heaven. And so consequently, when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you get these crossed up. And you have preachers and teachers that will take what God has provided for us as far as an inheritance, and you would cross it up with those that have this earth as an inheritance. And that's where a lot of the confusion today stems from. In our particular case, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So our faith in Christ has guaranteed us to have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So if we're going to want to know the spiritual blessings we've been blessed with, I definitely wouldn't go back to Abraham and read that and garner the promises that God made to Abraham. As he said, "Abraham, look out there." And he told the land and showed him all the land that his seed would inherit. And I wouldn't go back there and read that and then translate it to you as you see the inheritance that is guaranteed to us. Our inheritance is far above all heavens, hence the spiritual blessings are associated with that. Now you may be asking, what are the spiritual blessings? Well, a blessing is a benefit from God. So when you have a blessing or a benefit from God, it's something that's done in your behalf. Well, you don't have to go very far after that verse to see the blessings. And there's one I'd like to address here tonight. So let's continue reading in verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Unfortunately, that verse is taught incorrectly today in that there are those that teach that once you've trusted in Christ, you have to live a life whereby you are holy and without blame before him in love. The truth of the matter is you can't live a holy and without blame life before him in love because of the sin that's in you. Yes, you can walk according to the Spirit. You can walk in obedience to the Word of God. But you can't make yourself holy and make yourself without blame. At some point in time, You're going to stumble. You're going to slip. You're going to fall. And there'll be blame to be put in your behalf. Our holiness and our without blame is applied to us because we're in Christ Jesus. And so anybody that's in Christ is that individual is holy and without blame before Him in love. And He says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that's interesting there, because traditional Christendom today tells people that there's certain lifestyles that you must live where God can look upon you to where you can be accepted of Him. Well, this verse addresses it just the opposite. To the praise of His glory in verse 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. God made us accepted in the beloved. We don't make ourselves accepted before God. And that's what religion does today. Tries to, you know, clean you up and present you to God. You know, it's like the old fishing adage, you know, that they use. You go out there with the gospel and catch them, God will clean them type thing. We don't go out and catch them and clean them and present them to God. We just catch them with the gospel. God does the cleansing in Christ Jesus. Hence, the end result is we're accepted in the beloved. Now, here it is in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so the spiritual blessings there, a benefit that we get by faith in Christ, in verse 7 is redemption through His blood. Now, redemption in this particular case has to do with an exchange or a ransom. A ransom could be used as an illustration or definition for redemption. And that's exactly what we have in Christ. We have redemption. In other words, it's bringing something to somebody in exchange for something. I remember being a kid when I was doing this and looking up definitions and applications of the word in sentences today. I saw where they used redemption, and it was relative to soda bottles. And all of a sudden, my head went right back to something I just don't think about, and I had forgot. As a kid, and most of us are about in this age, as we were kids, I should say, and you'll remember this, most all your soda companies, Coke, Pepsi, and all the others, they only put their products out in bottles. So you didn't have cans years ago. It was bottles. And you may recall that when you had your empty bottles, that you could take them and bring them back to the store and get money for them. They'd pay you whatever. I don't know if it was a penny. Yeah, it was something like that. But, you know, when I was a kid, we'd go out and look for them. And, you know, you'd be amazed. You know, I remember having that Red Ryder wagon. And we had bottles just all piled up in there. And even neighbors who saw us with the bottles, they knew what we were doing. And so they kind of helped the kids out and call us over. Hey, we got bottles over here if you want them. Sure, we go there and load theirs up. And, I mean, God, we made like $3. Of course, it doesn't sound like much, but back then in the 60s, it was a lot of money. But, yeah, and we'd go look for them. If there was new house construction going on, you'd go in there, and all the workers that drank them, they just left them in the house, so you'd pick them up, and, you know, and here you come, clank, 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 that thing clanking. So what you'd do is what? You'd go to the store, and you would redeem the bottles for money. There would be that exchange. Well, in this particular case, there was an exchange that took place. It was, according to the verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. There was an exchange for us that God did. And folks, we weren't worthy of anything. It's not like He looked and longed for us in the sense there was value to us. There was no value to us. We gathered the bottles because we looked at the other side of the exchange, which was money. We had a vested interest in it, and it was money. When God looks at us, there's nothing there that He would desire. There's nothing that is good about us. But what He saw was that He could give His Son could shed His blood, and through that blood, He could exchange it to get us and put us in Christ Jesus. Hence, He knew by His wisdom that by placing us in Christ Jesus, we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so consequently, He could get a product that has no value to it, but yet go through the process of the cross, and the end result is He has something that you just can't put a price on anymore. I mean, folks, we're a priceless product. We can't be bought by anybody. We're saved by the Lord. We're seated in Christ. He's dumped all the spiritual blessings upon us, and one of those things is redemption. Now, if you recall, I was talking about how there has been promises made back there to Abraham of an earthly inheritance. All from Abraham on, all look for that earthly inheritance with the Messiah to deliver them from their enemies and establish that kingdom. They've looked for that since Abraham. And of course, we know that when the king came, they crucified Him. They rejected Him. So consequently, He died. God raised Him up. We go into our time frame here. God starts this dispensation of grace where through Paul and Paul only, we see that the inheritance has changed. You can't go to Paul's writings and see that there's a land grant made for us. There's no promises made to us to inherit any land. So nobody's occupying our land over there today. We have a heavenly inheritance. And so consequently, to get these people, God gave up His Son, and it was through His blood that we are redeemed. We'll see that in just a second. And so we are redeemed. We have redemption through His blood. Now, I address all the time how there are those that don't rightly divide, yet they're teachers. They have to be pointed out, and not so much by name. Yes, sometimes I get up here and I will identify those preachers that are not preaching the truth by name, and I know it always wrangles somebody that, you know, you shouldn't say names, and I'll, well, you know, they say names in the Bible, so. But anyhow, since there are a lot of them that do this, you can't go and identify them all by name, so let's just give you an illustration of what they do when they don't rightly divide. For instance, turn over to Luke and look in Luke 21. In Luke 21, this is an account of the Lord given the account of the last days. Last days is prior to His return. We know that He will return at some future date. And where will He come down to but earth? Back down to earth. And this is Him addressing that time period. Now, most of the whole chapter of 21 is about the signs and things that will go on in this earth. None of it is good. It's going to be very bad. So with that said, look in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts fell in them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. For, now watch this, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, then they're looking for the Lord to return, and in that return, they have their redemption. They'll be redeemed back to the Lord. It will be through Jesus Christ, but it's a whole different message concerning Jesus Christ, and I don't want to go through that tonight. That's for another time, maybe. But they will be redeemed. Their redemption draweth nigh. He's going to take them out of the corruption that's going to take place with the Antichrist here and set them or segregate them from this time by destroying the enemies and then establishing the kingdom with Israel for 1,000 years. That is their redemption. Now, when you go to Paul, look how it's written a little different. Look in Colossians. These things, you know, if you're not shown the truth and you're sitting out there and listening to a preacher, he can get by with talking about, you know, if you want redemption for God, look up, he said. Your redemption draweth nigh. And they go off on all this. And when you know the truth, none of it makes sense. But to those that are ignorant of the truth, it just sounds good. I mean, after all, that was Jesus talking in Luke chapter 21, right? If you have a red letter edition, it was probably red letters too. So how can you deny the words of the Lord in red letters? Well, the entire Bible is the words of the Lord. So you have to rightly divide to get in it what's in there for us, to draw it out. So in Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 12, kind of jump in there, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, these three verses are really loaded with a lot of stuff. If you compare, hold that and go back to Ephesians 1. Hold Colossians. In Ephesians 1, we read this. Look how the verses really dovetail one with the other. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who made us accepted in the beloved? Well, God has, through the operation of Christ. So if you go back to Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father hath made us meet. He made us accepted in the beloved. That word meet there has a variety of definitions. It's like to enable or qualify, if you qualify for something. He enabled us. He qualified us. He made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of life. He, of light, he made us accepted in the beloved. Once again, it goes back to what I was saying earlier, is that, you know, Brother Moore used to use the phrase, we're not worth the gunpowder it takes to blow us into hell, which was true and is true today. But the fact is that God sees no count earthly, carnal, sinful people and knows that by the power of the gospel of Christ, that anybody that trusts in Christ can be worked through the cross of Christ, and on the other side of the cross, by trusting in him, you are made accepted in the beloved, you're made meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. And so it's all God's work. It's nothing we do. And that's why we espouse so often here that it has nothing to do with us. It's all God's work. And that should be something that, you know, you talk about giving thanks. That's what the verse 12 starts off with, giving thanks. Why? Because it's all God doing it. If we remove God out of the equation, what are we going to do? We're just going to be churchy people. We're going to dance around and try to get God's attention, draw his attention to us and say, look at me, I'm doing this, I'm better than them. Well, he's seen that for years. Salvation is about like I covered Sunday. You've got to be a humble individual to be saved. First of all, it's recognizing who and what you are. Second of all, it's realizing that who you are, you can't do anything to get out of that current state in and of yourself. And third of all, it is going to the cross where really this world makes Jesus Christ look like a loser. Like your Savior. I mean, they even said that before him when he hung on the cross. He helped others, help yourself. Well, why don't you call upon God? He delivered you from everything else. Well, if you call upon God now, he'll take you off the cross, deliver you out of this bad situation. They derided him, wagging their tongues at him. So when you trust in Christ, the world sees he's a loser. I mean, your Savior was taken away, was stripped of clothing, and then nailed on a cross in public? Yeah. So he could be our redemption. So that he could give his life in exchange for us. And so consequently, in so doing, God now can exchange people from the helpless, hopeless, bankrupt estate that they're in and bring them into this body that we have today called the body of Christ, and everybody that's in that body is accepted of God. That'll put some humbleness in you too, because, you know, there's some grace folks, and I'm not necessarily addressing our group, possibly be. They're grace folks that get a little uppity in this thing. I mean, they have a tendency to have a real long nose and a real pointy. And they do this. And what was Obed saying of that? Got one coming at you. I've got what? Three coming back at me. But they don't see it that way. They don't see it that way. They're clean. They're good. Well, I'm God's child. How could there be any fault in me? And then they find out something about somebody that has this fleshly weakness and can't wait to use them as a building block so they can step on them so they can be higher. Well, the fact of the matter is there ain't nobody any better than anybody else in the body of Christ. We all had to come through the same way. We all needed salvation. We all had to humbly trust in Jesus Christ. If there's any lifting up that is done, it is God that lifts you up, and you don't lift yourself up. So everything we have is of God. The blessings we have, God's. The inheritance we have, God's. The redemption we have, God's. The life we have, God's. Everything is His. And oh, by the way, once He redeemed you, guess what? You're God's. You belong to God. He possesses you. Matter of fact, he told the Corinthians, you are bought with a price. So we don't even own ourselves anymore. We're not controlling any destiny here. Man gets on an ego trip. In this age, it's really good to keep that old man down. Really good to keep pride out the way. Because pride goeth before destruction. So says the good book. You watch people get lifted up in pride. Next thing you know, the pride affects them. Pride is a very significant problem in the church. Humbleness is a great asset. Being humble. And so we see that the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he says in verse 13 of Colossians 1, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, how powerful is that word translated? How many of you ever watched I guess it's nostalgia night, which tells me we're old. How many of you guys remember back? It probably started late 60s and went maybe in the 70s. Star Trek. Remember the original? Yeah. Yeah, the original. Really cool show. You remember the Beam Me Up, Scotty? You know, they would be at a planet or a location, and the Enterprise is up there, and they just sort of disappear, and boop, they appear up there. You know what Scotty was doing? Now, he had a little help with some computer generation at that time, but he was translating them. The word translate means to be removed. Now, think about that. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So even though we're sitting here physically living out this life, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. So we're in those parameters. Or at least we think we are. No, we are. We're in those parameters. We're here physically. But in Christ, by faith in Him, we have by the Spirit been quickened with Him. And where are we today? We're seated with Him far above all heavens. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then he says in verse 14, in whom, that's the Son, context, very important, in whom we have, watch, redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in verse 14, there's an interesting word, and words are very important in the book. There's an interesting word in there just for us, and I've got to point it out to emphasize my whole layout here. And it is, in whom we have. We currently possess the redemption. It's a present to us. It's presented to us. It's given to us. We currently have it. Do you have redemption right now? Absolutely. We have been redeemed through His blood. It is implying His blood is on the cross. So if we have it, when did the exchange take place? On the cross. So the word redemption for us, redemption in Christ through His blood, is applied in a past tense sense. Why? Because the blood was here. Now it's being preached here, but the actual exchange took place at the cross because of the blood. Do you remember what we read in Luke 21? He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see all these things going on, wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and all the troubles, when you see that, you can look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So consequently, their redemption is when the Lord returns and comes back to this earth. They're looking forward to it. We, on the other hand, we have redemption through His blood. And that is what I want you to see in the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't want, folks, look, the devil's after you. He is after you to take whatever God's given to you. Now, he can't take you out of the body of Christ. He can't take the blood's effect on you from you. But what he can do is get in his cranium and affect your thought process by some preacher saying, well, I wouldn't go to that church. That church believes that once you believe, you're eternally saved. Wow, what a novel idea. They teach that you can never lose your salvation. What a novel idea. They teach that you can go out and commit sin and still be saved. What a novel idea. Gee, you'd almost think that God brought that plan up, wouldn't you? He did. It's God's plan. But the devil will get in there and use preachers and teachers that don't handle the Word of God properly, not rightly dividing the Word of God correctly, and consequent, through philosophy and vain words, they will deceive you. They will spoil you of your reward. They will persuade you, well, maybe I can't just believe and be saved. Maybe there's something left to it. How can there be anything left to it if you've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? How can there be anything left to it if you've already been redeemed? How can there be anything left to it if you've already been made accepted in the Beloved? If you're accepted, what are you working on? To be more accepted? You have been made meet? You've already been enabled in Christ in the cross work that took place back here. You've been perfected in Christ Jesus. We get over here, and just a few verses later in chapter 2 of Colossians, he says in verse 10, Colossians 2, verse 10, and you're complete in Him. Complete. It pertains to the work that Christ did. Being complete in Him. I mean, if there was a job to do, and you work the job, and you go to your boss and say, I've completed it. And he comes in there, and he or she looks it over and sees what you've done. And they say, yep, you've completed it. It would be kind of ridiculous if they said, well, you need to complete it more. Well, that doesn't even make sense. Well, neither does it when someone says, well, I believe in Christ, and I believe He went to the cross for me, but. But what? But, I mean, I can't just live how I want to live. No one's telling you to live however you want to live. You're going to live how you want to live, whether you're saved or lost. The good news is that you've been given an earnest. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, watch this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You see that? The earnest of our inheritance. Until, now watch, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, bless your soul, folks. There's two redemptions for us. For the body of Christ, there's two redemptions. In other words, for God to secure us for eternity, we have redemption through His blood. But there's another redemption there in Ephesians. And God has given us the earnest of the Spirit for that redemption. What is earnest? Well, it's like money you put down till you come and pick the product up. Like securing a contract. Earnest money you put down to lock the contract up, to secure it, the agreement. Once you trust in Christ, the Spirit seals you. We are sealed by that Spirit. We are sealed until the day of redemption. We'll get into the redemption in just a second. You hear the gospel of your salvation, you trust. In trusting, you're sealed. And I remember, you know, it's weird. It's almost like people don't even care anymore as far as when you tell them the gospel. It's like, oh, okay, well, I got to go. I mean, it seems like years ago when you talk to people about the gospel, it wasn't a guarantee that they would believe, but they did have an interest in the conversation. And you tell them that when you believe, you're sealed with the Spirit. Spirit of God is put in you, and you're sealed unto that day of redemption by the Spirit. And they'll make the comment, oh, well, you can break a seal. Well, if it's a cloth band around a box with hand-me-downs from great-grandma, yeah, you can break that seal. But you see, the seal there is not just this little ragtag piece or whatever wrapped around us. It is God's Spirit in us and promise. It's the Holy Spirit of promise, meaning it promises to stay within us until the day of redemption. Let me ask you, if you trust in Christ and the Spirit's in you, how are you going to run Him out? I mean, there's no elixir you're going to take and just get Him out of there. How are you going to get the Spirit out of you? Say, well, you can commit certain sins and get Him out of there. Well, let me tell you, He didn't come to a Garden of Eden when He went in there the first place. He came into a filthy body of flesh. It wasn't even conducive to the Spirit of God, but His great love for us, He put His Spirit in there to seal us unto the day that He can take that product that He bought out of this world. Hence, He is the earnest, that Spirit in us, until the day of redemption. So what is the redemption? Like I said, there's two redemptions that apply to us. There's one redemption by the blood, where God can guarantee us and place us in Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood. There's another redemption here that He talks about. And all of this goes back to the spiritual blessings. So what is the other redemption that we're talking about? Well, it's explained really clearly over in Romans. So turn back to Romans. And look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, look in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So then we have this spirit that is in us. Not the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Folks, I can tell you that there is a fear in this world. They may not live it, they may not talk it, they may not act it. But within the conscience of man, there is a fear of the judgment of God. In everybody. Everybody has that fear, knowing that there is a God that knows all of their thoughts and all of their doings. The only thing that frees you from that fear is the certainty of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and having Him redeem us by the blood of Christ back to God, nothing we have done, putting the Spirit of God in us, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until this redemption we're going to read about, and having us placed in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus far above all heavens. That dissipates the fear. It doesn't mean that if you got a bad medical report and that it's cancer and it's inoperable, you're not going to go through some really trying, troubling times, because our bodies are worldly. They're terrestrial. And it wants to survive. It doesn't want to die. I mean, once it was born here, it don't want to go away, but it is going to go away. So yes, it wants to stay. But within you, you will have peace. You will have the comfort of knowing that God has settled everything between you and Him, and once your heart takes that last beat, you're going to be with the Lord. There's great comfort in that, folks. I've seen it. I've been bedside with people dying, and I saw them die in peace. And it makes a tremendous difference. It makes a tremendous difference to those of us that are left, knowing that our loved ones had faith in Christ and that they left and they're with the Lord waiting for us. So the only thing keeping us from them is our heart beating. I wouldn't suggest you stop it tonight, but I'm just saying what's keeping us from it. In other words, we're going to get together. We're going to have a family reunion. How do I know? Well, let's talk about the redemption. Go down to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, there's another redemption here, and it's our body here, that when the Lord descends, by the way, He descends for us, He comes down into the clouds. And the redemption we have is these bodies that are alive and remain will be caught up. And it's referred to as the adoption. He's coming to get the kids is what He's coming to get. And so we are His family. We're His children. We're adopted through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's going to come get us. You'll note in Luke 21, when He comes here, your redemption draweth nigh. He's coming back to the earth. He doesn't do that for us. He comes into the clouds and catches us up. And so we see that in this, let's reread verse 23. And not only they, let's read 22 so we know that they. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And a beautiful example of that, well, it isn't beautiful, but it's an example. It's very heart-wrenching, was in the news this afternoon before you came up here, if you saw the news. If not, trust me, it'll be all over it tonight in a shooting in California. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It was brought in by sin. It's being run by the God of this world, so He's not going to bring any happiness, any fun into this world. If there's any happiness and fun, it's going to take place in Christ. And it'll be generated in you. Yeah, God will give you that joy and that happiness in Christ. But the world we deal with, the world we live in, it's a world of sorrows, folks. And that's why He says in verse 23, and not only they, the lost world, but we ourselves also. We also groan and travail, He's saying, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You see, Louise, I'm not snoring at night. I'm groaning within myself. I'm so spiritual, I've grown within myself. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there's another redemption. There's another exchange. What was the exchange? God made the down payment, the earnest, into our body with the Spirit, sealing us until this day. It's a day of redemption when the Lord comes. Not this day. Folks, we're not going through any tribulation. We're not going through this great tribulation. We're not inheriting the earth. We're going, and our bodies will be fitted like His glorious body because we're going up to be with the Lord. It's how He wants us dressed to be before Him. These on the earth, they don't need that type of body. They're terrestrial. We are celestial. In 1 Corinthians 15, He goes into detail about that, how they're different bodies. We are celestial as far as our body change, because we're going to dwell in the light with God Almighty. And so we have to have a makeover. Serious makeover, I might add. So, ladies, when you wake up in the morning, you go before the mirror, all that stuff is temporal. You're going to get, it's quite beautiful, but it's temporal. Whew, saved myself on that one. So, anyhow, watch the tomatoes, huh? Boom, hit me. Anyhow, okay, so that's the redemption. That's the spiritual blessing. So when you think about all the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with in Christ Jesus, redemption is one. There are others that we're going to go over through the coming weeks and cover and just see these things. But I'm presenting them not so much, I'm presenting them as they are, but I threw in a little bit of the rightly dividing teaching to show you the confusion that is just so prevalent today in how they teach redemption and things of that nature. We've got a total different type of redemption, both as ourselves, as a being, and then a day of redemption for these bodies, where the earnest, the down payment, is a spirit in us that seals us to that day. For the Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So consequently, he will come and take us up. So, at that day. Amen. All right. Well, I guess that concludes. Thank y'all. Thank you. Thank you very much.